We read at this time from the Gospel according to John, the inspired Word of God. John was given to write. John, whom Jesus loved in a special way, apparently. He's called the one that Jesus loved. And we read this knowing that he loves us and that this is written. These are Jesus' words that are written especially for our comfort, for the knowledge of God, for the knowledge of life eternal, that is, through faith in Christ Jesus. We learn here of him as the Good Shepherd, especially him who is distinguished from all false shepherds, and who is the one who holds the keys of life and death in his hands. He lays down his life for the sheep, and he raises it up again. Let's read verses 1 through 18 of John 10. Most assuredly, verily, verily, Jesus says, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, someone's not authorized to be the shepherd, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, Most assuredly, verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command have I received from my Father. And thus far we read Jesus' words, most of them in John chapter 10. And we would hear this as the infallible Word of God recorded in the Gospel of John. In verse 10, and especially the latter part, is the verse that we'll be focusing on today in this Easter Sunday evening, in application to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill, Jesus says, and to destroy. And then this, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Beloved, the gospel is the gospel of the angel and the gospel that the angel church declares on every Sunday and in every mountaintop and every hill, the gospel that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He's not here, he's risen. He is risen, as he said. He has risen as the culmination of his ministry on earth. He is risen for our salvation. The Savior, who lays down his life, also takes it up again. And in communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit, there is this divine work, therefore, this altogether important work of crowning the work of Jesus on the cross, his death for sinners, with the ultimate glory, resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, he rises, and he rises as the shepherd. The shepherd prophesied in the Old Testament, spoken of greatly in the New Testament. For example, in Hebrews 13, verse 20, Jesus is called the great shepherd of the sheep. 1 Peter 5, verse 4, he's called the chief shepherd. And 1 Peter 2, verse 25, Jesus is called the shepherd and bishop of our souls. John 10 is the outstanding chapter of the New Testament, not only, but of the entire Bible, in Jesus, who is the good shepherd. He takes up the word that's used of Jehovah God in Psalm 23. The good shepherd is Jehovah, I shall not want. He applies this to himself. It's no wonder that the Pharisees at this time, because of Jesus' asseveration, his declaration of his being the good shepherd, and also because he was speaking of his equality with the Father, they took up stones to stone him. The Lord who is the one who gave this revelation has given us not to pick up stones to stone him, but to worship him. For the great shepherd of the sheep who's risen, who's living, is the one who is our life. And this is what John stresses here, and Jesus stresses in John 10. Jesus is the shepherd whose life is so that we may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus is the shepherd of his sheep from the fold of the Jews not only, but other sheep that are brought into the fold of his own life and fellowship, the Gentiles. Jesus is the one who is the shepherd who gathers from all the nations, even at this time, in this latter day of history, gathers them unto himself until the kingdom come. And we note, he gives abundant life for the sheep. Now, this is the word we want to focus on this evening. We want to focus on the Savior, the one amazing life that he is, who gives many abundant lives, who is this wonderful shepherd who can shepherd them all and give of his own generosity so that there can be abundant life among many of his good pleasure. I want to ask this or consider this important subject of the life, the abundant life we have as believers, especially for such a time as this. Many of us, in fact all of us, I dare say, are affected by something that's threatening earthly life, this coronavirus, this COVID-19. Our lives are thrown upside down, as it were. Many of us have jobs that are altogether stopped. We cannot work because they say we cannot go out because these things would promote the virus and the spread of it. We are all those who have elderly friends or relatives of which we're very concerned because they seem to be most threatened by this coronavirus. This time, we need to hear Jesus. We need to hear him speak of the fact that he is the shepherd. And he gives, as the shepherd, abundant life, something that's much more than this life can afford, so that when things are taken away, even our livelihood and our life itself, and they're threatened, we need not worry, because Jesus says, I give to my sheep abundant life, and who would doubt Jesus? And so we are here to believe the Lord Jesus and to show that we have the abundant life from that one amazing life giver, that shepherd, and to show this in three ways. Number one, that our life is in Christ. Number two, that our life is of Christ the shepherd. And finally, that our life is unto Christ the shepherd. So there's one amazing life here, Jesus, that is given and that is a risen life, so that there may be many abundant lives in Christ, of Christ, and unto Christ. The text in John 10, speaking of the truth of the Savior, Jesus himself speaking of his own truth, that he is the Savior and the Good Shepherd, compares and contrasts himself with all that have gone before, the ones who are presumptive shepherds, who are not real shepherds, they're not authorized. They are thieves. They come to steal and to kill even the sheep, even the religious fold of the Jews and there's many as well today who do the same thing as we'll see presently. But Jesus, in distinction from them, with a remarkable contrast, says now, not speaking theoretically about the Good Shepherd or the door, he says now, emphatically, I am come that they, the sheep, may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. There's a rather unfortunate translation here of the word perisoio, or perisoi, that is described or defined here as more abundantly. Basically, though, Jesus is saying simply, I am come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Not more abundantly, but simply abundantly. Or we could translate properly, that they might have life, that they may have the abundant life. What I'm trying to get at here in seeking a better translation, in my opinion, is the fact that Jesus is speaking here of something unique. He's not speaking here of something that's an advanced form of culture, human life, or something that we may have more of maybe by progressing culturally, and you can compare it to the lives of those people, and we're just a little bit better as Christians. No, he's speaking of something altogether different. He's speaking of the great fullness, in fact, of his own life. This is what he's doing. He's not comparing what he gives to anyone else. He's saying, because he's the incomparable shepherd, he is going to rise from the dead. He's going to lay down his life for the sheep, and then he's going to rise from the dead. And he has something to give that nobody else has. And it's called life, and even abundant life. This is basically the life of the Christian, the life of the believer, the life of the gospel. The great news is that this life is life eternal. We are given this life eternal, and this life eternal is in Christ and in the knowledge of God in him. That's why John says in chapter 17, verse 3, that this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Of this knowing God and this wonderful life in communion with the Father through the Son, Jesus will speak when he says that the sheep are known of him and they know him. That knowledge of knowing in the Bible of sheep and the shepherd is the knowledge of love. It's the knowledge whereby God has chosen us, whom he foreknew, foreloved before the foundation of the world. It's the knowledge that he showed especially to Israel, as the prophet Amos would say, you only have I known of all the peoples of the earth. Now, God knows everything. God knows everything in his omniscience. He's God, and Jesus is the Son of God. But here, the reference is to the covenant love of God the Father shown now in Jesus Christ. This is the love and the life that God gives and shows to the sheep. I give them the abundant communion with me, the abundant life. This is why John would say in chapter 1, when Jesus came, that of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Amazing figure there. Of the great blessing of the people of God, whose shores are visited, as it were, by grace after grace, after wave and wave upon grace, lapping up and overwhelming their existence. Because this is really what this abundance is. This life in communion with Jesus is something more than life in the body. It's life as the body of Christ, life in communion from the head, drawing from his own life. If we would know this life, it is in the arms of Jesus and in the communion of Jesus. Jesus describes this great and intimate relationship that gives life when he says in John 15 that he's the vine and we are the branches. And abiding in him, we are those who bear fruit, and without him we can do nothing. And if we are bearing no fruit, we show that we are not in him, we have not the life. So Jesus here is speaking of the principal blessing of being his, the principal blessing of his atonement, the principal blessing of his resurrection. He lives now to give life now to as many as he has ordained. This life, in fact, is so wonderful, it is Christ. Paul would say, I live, nevertheless not I, but Christ who lives in me. We are told in Colossians 3 to seek the things above where Christ our life is hid, but then we're told that Christ is our life, and when he appears, we shall be glorified in him, something like that. So there's this wonderful connection with Jesus. As he lives, we live. He lives and we live like his life. We are not him. We are not God. We are not taken into the divinity, as the mystics would say, when we are saved, but we are taken into the life that is the life from God the Father through the Son in the communion that Jesus gives. This life, in all of its facets, therefore, is heavenly. It's above anything on this earth. And this is what people are missing, and they're missing Christ and denying that he is the way, the truth, and the life. They're missing the life from above, the life that really is the life. People may have lots of things and lots of toys, as we shall discuss presently, but the life from above is blessedness with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Emphasis is that this is abundant. Jesus Christ is not cheap toward the sheep. His is the generosity of heaven itself that he pours out upon us when he gives us this life. Our doubting, even as confessing believers, is because we don't realize the nature of this life and the magnitude of this great thing called the abundant life. We sometimes imagine when things are taken away from us, or when we're sick, when we catch a cold, when even our very lives are affected and threatened by a virus, that we don't have much. We don't have much to live for. This is not what the text says. This is a denial of the truth of the abundant life that Jesus gives. He gives, and there's this blessing that the Bible says, because it uses the same word, abundant, in a different way in Ephesians 3:20, that this is God's doing exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ask or think. This is what Jesus is speaking of here, speaking of the unspeakable. Himself is the unspeakable gift of God, but here it is, what he gives to us personally, this wonderful life from above. It's the virtuous life, bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit that he gives. It's the hopeful life of heaven above. It is a life of such great value, described in the Old Testament by that sheep who says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," as the cup overflowing. The wonderful life of those who can feed on the green pastures even in the midst of enemies, and they themselves will not fear hell itself because they're in the arms of the Good Shepherd. This is the life. If Jesus' resurrection and his life from the dead means anything, we will know this because we somehow are participating even in that resurrection life of the Savior. Yes, indeed. Jesus is saying, I give abundant life. I will give abundant life. I do give abundant life. I never give anything other than abundant life. You think that you're passed by, even by the Savior, because you may not have certain gifts. You may not have a certain office in the church. You may not be so eloquent, or life has passed you by. Think again, biblically. Think again of that which you confess when you confess Jesus Christ is the shepherd who's risen again. Celebrate the life. Oh, indeed, it's not a safe life, but it's a saved life. And that's the most important thing. Never safe is it to be a Christian among the hirelings and the fakes. Never safe among the Christian, or as Christians, is it to be in this life on the behalf of Jesus who was persecuted, and who even prophesied that because they persecuted him, they would persecute the body. Never safe indeed, because we are challenged on every side and persecuted, and our life is made miserable by those who think they have the power to control our lives and our reaction to their oppression. But Jesus says, it's the saved life. And Jesus says, you're forgiven not only, but there's this positive thing called life and the communion of the Holy Ghost that he will give, and the communion of Christ, and in him the communion of the Father. He gives like God, and he gives us himself, who is this God with us. So we have this life, not the safe life, nor is it the good life of the American dream. The good life of the American dream is life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, but ours is the gift of life and liberty, true life, and the pursuit of holiness. What a wonderful gift. And he is the one who has given us much more than American dreams fulfilled could give us. His life is more than a pot of gold at the end of a rainbow having won the lottery. His life is more than our life when our ship comes in, our imaginary bundles of joy in the things of the earth, but his is the abundant life, the saved life, the wonderful life in his arms and fellowship. It is amazing how little we truly understand this, beloved, how little we enjoy the peace that passes understanding through having that life, which, he says, no one can take away. No one. Which no one and no poor economy and no governor, no president, no virus can take away or at all threaten, because he gives it. And he's the one from whom from whose hand we cannot be snatched, as he'll say later on in John 10. He's the one who gives this life, and this is the life that's setting us on the track for glory. We're bound for glory. What a wonderful, wonderful prospect. And this is part of the joy of this life. Well, beloved, I have rather too hastily summarized for you what the Bible says life is. And now we need to know that this life in Christ is of Christ. This is so very important. The way to the life is the way Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Christ alone is our life. This is the truth of Good Friday, the crucifixion of the Savior who died for our sins. It's the truth of the resurrection that we celebrate today. It's the truth of Pentecost, where Jesus pours out of his Holy Spirit that he receives having ascended to the right hand of the Father. It's the truth that the Bible says there is life only in Jesus Christ by his grace. His gift is this life, and we need to remember that. Nobody earns life with Jesus. Nobody can muster up his own courage and his resources to get abundant life. Jesus gives this life. He is the one who lays down his life, who is risen again, to give this life to the beloved. And this Jesus is simply amazing. And this is what he's stressing here, if we'd only see it. In John chapter 10, he is speaking of the fact that he is this altogether unique Savior. And we need to remember that, and not to focus simply on the abundant life that we have, but on the amazing Savior. Right here in John, in fact, Jesus is illustrating again in his saying that he is the Good Shepherd, I am the Good Shepherd, that he is Jehovah. This is one of the great seven I am statements of the Apostle John, where Jesus reveals in no uncertain terms that he is Jehovah. He is the I am that I am. Later on, he'll say, I and my Father are one, and that's the occasion for the Jews taking up stones to stone him. But again, this is cause for our worship. What an amazing Savior! Amazing Savior he is, who comes and takes on human flesh. Amazing Savior he is, who is the mediator. And as we saw Friday, we are led even by the ignorant and the skeptic Pilate to behold the man. There's Jesus. Behold him. Behold him in his divinity. Behold him how he does the unthinkable in taking on manhood, taking on our humanity, and that perfectly, and that through a way which does not compromise his divinity. Behold him. Behold this God. Believe this God. Behold him and believe this man who's given in this way to be the mediator, the perfect go-between between God and sinners, that we might be reconciled God's way, satisfying his justice and holiness and being God in no way compromising in the way of our salvation. Behold him as well, who's the shepherd, who is also the lamb. Behold him as well, who's the lamb, who also becomes and is ascended to be the lion of the tribe of Judah. Behold him described in all of these ways, figuratively as a lamb and as a lion and as a shepherd, and then reality in his man, being man and his being God. This is how Jesus is presenting this whole business of the king who is the shepherd. He says, here I am speaking truth. Believe this truth. This is the turning point. And indeed, for many at that time who thought he was mad, who had a demon, read of that in John 10, verse 19, it was a turning point for their unbelief. They became hardened in their unbelief. Even as Jesus said earlier in John 6, I am the bread of life, and you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, speaking of believing in him. And many then followed away. They stumbled. They were gagged by his words instead of digesting his words. And at that time, therefore, many, in fact, most of his disciples went away. So it is when he speaks these words today. He is the one who gives abundant life. Ignore him, ignore his claims, and you have not abundant life, but you shall perish in your sins and die in your sins. Behold him who has such devotion, who is willing to die, who is willing and willing himself alive, even though his body lies in the grave. Behold his integrity. Behold his love for the Father, the Father's love for him. He loves us. He gives himself for us. He is not afraid that we might say this is beneath God when he becomes, and he becomes, shall we say this reverently, beneath God as man, in perfect unity with him, but in submission to him. Perfect spirit God, yet takes on flesh and limitations. Amazing. He gives, and we know that this life is of him alone, by his grace alone. He gives ordinances as well. He gives the church of Christ. He gives life through his church, the agent of his salvation. He gives the word to the church, the pillar and the ground of the truth. He speaks and shepherds through the church at this time. This is why it's so important that the church gathers together, flocks together in a time of quarantine. As much as we can, we would gather together and hear as a local congregation the word of God through the wonderful Savior Jesus Christ, through the pastor he gives. Preaching he gives, sacraments he gives, to build our faith, to confirm our faith, officers he gives to be our under-shepherds, trials he gives even to purify us. Do you understand this? The coronavirus pandemic is in the will of God. I'll say that again. The coronavirus pandemic is in the will of God, meaning the God who works all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1 and verse 11, is also working this after the counsel of his own will. Indeed, he's above all evil. He's not the author of sin, but he uses evil. He works among the nations, among the things great, among the things small, among the Chinese and among the United States citizens and among the Brits and all of this. He works. He works through viruses to accomplish his good pleasure. And for us, beloved, because ours is the abundant life of the great shepherd, this too is for the working of that life, the purification of our faith, so that we believe all the more and live out of that life that Jesus gives us. And not according to our flesh, not according to the opinions of people, not driven by fear, but led by the shepherd to believe all the more that this is so that we're weaned away from this world and strengthened in the things eternal, the things that really matter. In Christ alone we live, and we're often taught that the best. But what we love dearly on this world is threatened, even taken away. Beloved, believe when he says, I'm the good shepherd, and I'm good in giving you abundant life, and I'm good in ruling over all things for the good of your salvation, your families, the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, sadly, there is a force, there are many forces that would seek to hinder the force of the life and the force of the truth that Jesus is presenting here. When Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, he contrasts himself with all that had gone before him, the thieves and the robbers and the murderers who came among the fold of Jewry to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, he's not speaking of Isaiah and Jeremiah who came before him in time. They were faithful prophets and they were not false shepherds. He's simply speaking of all of those who came and they were presumptive. They came and they were not authorized by him. Jesus is stressing that he's the authorized Savior. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 21, he speaks of the false prophets and pronounces woe upon them, as Jesus really is doing in John 10. He says there, I have not sent these prophets, these false prophets, yet they ran. They went before they were commanded. They ran, I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. So they were not sent, and yet they ran ahead of Jesus. That's the idea. They were not authorized. They did not bring his message. In fact, everything they did and taught the sheep was to keep the sheep from receiving the shepherd when he came. They were teaching a righteousness of their own works, which God says is filthy rags, as something that would stand before the judgment seat of God. Jesus came, and he said and preached, I am your righteousness. Believe in me. And I have come not to call the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is what his cross is all about. This is what the need of his cross is all about. We are sinful. We are sheep who've gone astray. And the shepherds are to teach this in leading to Jesus, who does not deviate from his Father's will, but saves the sheep who are gone astray. After Jesus, we can infer, are also shepherds and false shepherds that come that would lead the flock away exactly from this one thing that he gives, that is the principal blessing of life. There are many who have come after Jesus who are not authorized, and they would steal, and they would fleece the flock, and they would kill the flock for their own honor, their own aggrandizement. They come and they're not of Christ. We, beloved, ought to be grateful that God gives us faithful under shepherds and that he has given us faithful under shepherds in the past, but we ought to beware as well. There are many, again, at this point who show themselves false apostles, deceitful workers, and they would deny the truth of the grace of God, of the Christ of God. At one point, for example, they speak of life that is not truly the life abundant that Jesus gives when they would preach a health and wealth gospel, as the liberals call it. It's amazing. Remember not too long ago the prayer of Jabez that people were saying we ought to pray so that we could know the blessing of God? In 1 Chronicles 4 and verse 10 we read of that, the prayer of Jabez. The prayer of Jabez goes like this: "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, and your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." God gave him the answer of his request at that time. And there was a movement some years ago about this, and people were basically saying, here's what Christianity is all about. Here is life. Name it and claim it. If you need land, if you need health, if your health is threatened, in the name of Jesus, rebuke some spirit of death, and he will be gone. In the name of Jesus, when you need more money, claim it, and you will have money in the mail tomorrow, and all of these things. And I remember associating with a certain fellow in my early pilgrimage as a Christian, and he was beseeching me to name it and claim it so that his little nephew would live, his nephew who was struck down with a terrible illness. Well, at that point, I didn't know what to do, but later on, that little nephew died. Later on, I learned that we may not name and claim anything of this life that God has not promised to us. Sometimes, beloved, we die in our infancy. Sometimes God is pleased to take away his inscrutable wisdom, those things that are so precious to us and those ones that are precious to us. But this is the promise: abundant life in the midst of loss, in the midst of anxiety, in the midst of all sorts of uncertainties. Abundant life. Let no one teach you otherwise. Let yourselves teach yourself as you experience life and God's blessings through the ups and downs and the curves of life. Young people, you can experience the same thing. As you stand up for Jesus, as you believe, as you receive the word and live out of faith. That leads to my final point. We are to live unto Christ. The life that's abundant is in Christ. The life that is abundant is out of Christ. And thirdly, that life that's abundant is unto Christ. Basically, this means praise him. In the context of John 10, Jesus, who's teaching himself as the Good Shepherd, distinguishing himself from the unbelieving Jewish leaders, has healed a blind man. And he heals that blind man so that the blind man believes and worships Jesus. The Pharisees hated that. They were seeking, by hook and by crook and by false doctrine and by intimidation, to lead people away from the life as it is in Jesus. They would prevent faith, as all the demons themselves would. And so Jesus presents himself as the one to be worshipped. This is the crisis today. How we show that we are true Christians of the resurrected Savior, the crucified and risen Savior, is how we worship and who we worship. Is your life worshiping Jesus? Is your life finding your all in him, believing in him, though it gets you yourself persecuted, even crucified? This is the question. This is the thing we need to remember. There are many temptations in this life, not only false teachers and false doctrines, but we ourselves are the problem. There are 1,000 gadgets that would distract us from the worship of Jesus Christ and paying attention to his word. There's 1,001 gimmicks. There's 1,050 amusements that would divert us and steal us away in stealing our time from devotion to Christ, being in His Word, and being on our knees. Beloved, the devil's greatest enemy, besides Jesus, is a Christian on his knees and on her knees. The devil's greatest enemy, besides Jesus, is a mother on her knees, is a father on her knees, is a young person and a child on his and her knees, is a minister on his knees, and elders and deacons and all of us who are wondering if life has passed them by. We are those who are given to worship Jesus and in his name, to exalt his name, to do all things, to work and to play, or not to work and to wait, to be married or to wait. God is our God in Jesus Christ revealed. There's no room for sitting on any fence here. This is the Christian gospel, singularly. It's no one else's gospel. There are many Christs, to be sure, many temptations to find your life in all kinds of things, good things even. But there's only one Jesus Christ. There's only one empty tomb that matters. There's only one cross in which we glory. So, beloved, I do want to encourage you, because I know that you often are not living out that life. And you tell me that. And I tell you the same. We confess our faults together in this church. It's one of the beauties of a good Christian church. We're honest with one another about the gospel and about our own shortcomings. We need Jesus, don't we? We falter. We are so unbelieving. We're more afraid of the virus of a coronavirus than we are of the virus of sin. Oh, beloved, how we often have our priorities mixed up, and we can be down. We can. We can be those who are sad to the point of depression, and we say, what's the use? We give way to our tempers, we give way to the world, and we become worldly, and we haven't prayed in a long time, and we wonder, is this really something that's for me? Is Jesus for me? How could he be for me? I'm such a miserable failure. I failed in my marriage. I failed in being a child of God, as a child, as a young person, as a single person, as an office bearer. I failed at my work, and my leisure is something that really shows who I am, because I let it all hang out, and I show that I'd rather am envious of all of those who have more than I do and are more famous than I am. Beloved, it's full of trials, is life, isn't it? Jesus, we're reminded in John 16, when he's saying, and he's about to go away from them, in this world you have much tribulation, you will. Reminded of his words, and he said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. That's what his resurrection is all about. And Jesus as well, in another place in the gospel according to Luke, says, when he's speaking of all the signs of the end of time, and they are upon us, and he says, when you see all of these things, when you see all of the tumult and all of the unrest of this life, here's what he says, then look up. Look up, beloved. Look up to the risen Savior who's coming again. Look up. Because when you see all these things, in the hottest part of the fire, the times when everybody's finding their life in some government policy or some cure or in money or in worldly peace, we need to look up. Look up and behold the risen Savior coming on the clouds of glory. He once came in humility. He was the shepherd who laid down his life and bled for the sheep. But he's risen again, and this is victory. And when we behold him, when we look up by faith, we see that our redemption is drawing nigh. believe that, the gospel of the resurrected Savior and of the abundant life in him. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ risen and the blessing of the abundant life that he gives. Thanks, Lord, for giving us the abundant life and for blessing our worship. May the Word of God be powerful and continue to be powerful, having its way in our souls and converting us to you and working faith. Bless each and every one who has heard. And we pray, Father, may we be found worshiping, rejoicing, glad in Jesus, and believing against all hopelessness, hoping against all hopelessness in the one who is truly our life. In his name we pray. Amen.